Good to see you this morning. We appreciate very much your presence. We have several visitors among us, and we're gratified by that. It's good to see some again who visited in the past, and also new visitors. We appreciate the presence of each one. We hope that you can come and join us again. We meet at 6 o'clock tonight, if that's possible. We'd love to have you again. And in any case, we appreciate that you're with us today and hope that we can encourage you as well as your encouragement of us being among us. We, of course, want to invite each of you to get your Bible. In a few minutes, we're going to use Philippians, the second chapter, to lead us into a discussion and study of some things concerning Jesus as the Son of Man. If you're here this morning, though, and you're not in fellowship with God, it's important that the things that we have to say be considered from that point of view, from that light, that being outside of Christ, you're not yet the recipient of the magnificent blessings, eternal blessings, that are possible in Jesus. You do not yet walk with the King, as we just sang. You may be roaming through life. Your spirit may be distressed this morning. I don't know. You know. The Lord knows. But if you're not in Jesus, there ought to be distress, realizing that without God, there's no hope. Without Jesus, there's no hope. Only the wages of sin, which is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so by His gospel, He calls us home. He calls us to rest in peace. He calls us to salvation. And the call of the gospel comes to us and to you today. If you will today have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If today in that faith you will confess it among those here gathered. And today repent of your sins. Today you can be baptized into Christ. And He by His blood will wash your sins away. He will add you to His church. The body of the redeemed ones. The kingdom of God. And you can from this day forward walk with the King. With a sure expectation of eternal glory when by and by Jesus returns and delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father. If you're here this morning as a Christian, understand that it's so vital that we continue faithfully to walk with the King. Because you see, we make a choice every day in our lives whom we will serve, whether or not we will honor the King. And if sin is entered into your heart and into your life, then that is affected and prevented you from faithfully walking with Jesus. We urge you to repent today. We urge you to deal with that in God's way. As a Christian is taught, to confess it and pray to God in repentance, and He will forgive. We urge those responses to God's call. As we consider His Word today, we hope that the motives of fearing God and doing His will be those very things that will compel us to do whatever we need to do to be right with our God. As we understand and as we're taught in the Scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Jesus, when He asked His apostles about that matter and who He was, He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Anointed One. You are the one who is deity, who is God with us." Hebrews, the first chapter, 3-5, says that Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. To know God, we must know Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we are looking at God because He is God. He is the Son of God. To say "Son of" means He has that same nature as God. And so in Hebrews 1, verses 3-5, He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, He has obtained an inheritance more excellent than they. Jesus is not just an angel that came to earth. No, far more. He is the brightness, the radiance, the brilliance of God's glory. He is the image of God's real substance, real nature. Verse 5, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. That expression emphasizes his deity. But in that same context of Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus initially asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The expression Son of Man emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. In John 1:14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Inasmuch as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." So the Son of God shared in flesh. He became human, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is why it's important that we understand that Jesus is fully human, because it is through death, his death on the cross, that he overcomes the power of death. He overcomes the devil and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is because Jesus dies on a cross that you and I can be freed from the fear of the bondage of sin and death. Are you afraid to die? Outside of Christ, you ought to be afraid of it, because there's sin that separates you from God and separates you eternally. But Jesus came to earth. The Son of God became the Son of Man to die on a cross so that you could have freedom from the fear of death. You could have release from and liberty from sin, forgiveness, and the hope of life. And Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "We have a high priest who can be touched in all points like as we, yet without sin." He can empathize with us. He, being man, was tempted like we are tempted. Yet he did not yield. And so we can go boldly to him, to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is completely human. You see, he is the only begotten. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is singularly equipped to be the Savior of the world. The Son of Man, he said, came to seek and save that which is lost. The Son of Man came. It is important that in that passage it doesn't say the Son of God came. It says the Son of Man came, emphasizing that while God, yet he is human. And he came to seek and save us. Fully God, fully human. In him, then we can be made complete, Colossians 2:9-10 says. But I want to note, because you've seen already, why do you have the Gospel of Luke up there? We're going to explain that to you now. The Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. 6 times we find the expression Son of God in the Gospel of Luke. But 26 times we find the expression Son of Man. All right. By the way, a side note is, we just started a study of the Gospel of Luke on Monday nights. So this is kind of part of that study. You see, 4-1, Luke talks about Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. We need him to be the Son of God, but we need him to be the Son of Man. You see, we need him to be both, and he is both. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's where we now come to our reading this morning in Philippians 2. We have the life and work of Jesus Christ wonderfully outlined in that passage. I shared that idea with some at the class the other day. Adrian said, "Well, you've got a sermon there, so blame the sermon on Adrian." Because that's what we're doing this morning. I want to see how the Gospel of Luke is a wonderful place to start if you're not familiar with Jesus, or if you want to teach somebody about Jesus. Start with the Gospel of Luke, because you see, it is an orderly account, as our article on page 1 of the bulletin talks about today. It is an orderly account that Luke wrote for a man named Theophilus, and by inference, for you and me. He sets forth an orderly account of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, or of the things He began to do and teach. Not all of them, but a number of them. So as to know for certain about those things, so that our faith can be sure that when we put our faith in Jesus, it is a certain faith. It is without doubt. The faith that we hold as Christians is a faith that is verifiable in truth, in the words of Jesus and in the works of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. And in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 7, when it says, He made Himself of no reputation, that is, He emptied Himself of the glory of heaven. He did not empty Himself of His deity, but of the glories of that deity. That's noted in John 17 and verse 3. In John 17, in His prayer to the Father nearing the end of His life here on earth, Jesus said, verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Jesus had glory with the Father. All of the majesty of deity. But He emptied Himself of that majesty when He came to earth. And so, He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness, or coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance or form as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I want to take us through the life and death of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus for a few moments this morning, referencing the Gospel of Luke. This is only obviously a very cursory, very, very, very beginning, introductory thought, but I'd like for us to remind ourselves from the Gospel of Luke about the Son of Man taking the form of a bondservant. When Jesus comes to earth, when the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, that is, He does so as a bondservant, as a slave, as one who is dedicated to serving the will of the Father. And in so doing, seeking and saving the lost. And so this first expression, taking the form of a bondservant in Philippians 2 and verse 7, serves as an encapsulation of the first two chapters of the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapters 1 and 2, we have Christ coming into the world presented to us. And let's just briefly refer to some of the thoughts here. We obviously cannot speak to it all, but I want to remind us of the fact that our attention is brought not only to events that announce the approaching birth of John, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, but of the announcement of the Messiah's birth itself. In chapter 1, 26 through 38, remember, He's going to take the form of a bondservant. Well, He's going to do that in a miraculous way. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a child. Gabriel, God's messenger, the angel who stands in the presence of God. Remember, chapter 1 and verse 19. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He came to Zacharias, but now He also comes to Mary. And He tells Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You are going to conceive. And you're going to bear a son. And you're going to call His name Jesus. And He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most. He will be the Son of the Highest, Son of God. But she's not God. He's also going to be Son of Man, human. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father, David. You see, there's the humanity. And He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there'll be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? For I do not know a man. I have never had relations with a man. How can this be? Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. You're going to be the Son of God. But you see, in the process of being of the Son of God coming to earth, He's going to also be the Son of Man. His father, David, you see, according to the flesh. Mary was a descendant of David in the flesh. And, of course, she says, I am your maidservant. Well, Luke goes on to talk to us about how the Christ comes taking the form of a bondservant. He says, he reminds us that there would be a forerunner of the Christ. Isaiah spoke of that forerunner, so did Malachi. But now in Luke 1:67-79, the father of John, who is that forerunner, prophesies. He speaks of this child, this forerunner. He says, you child, John, verse 76, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways and to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, and with the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John, you will be the forerunner of the Christ. You will be His messenger to go before Him, as Malachi said, chapter 3:1, and then chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So when Paul wrote, taking the form of a bondservant, here comes along Luke. He says, Theophilus, I want you to know for sure the faith you have is anchored in truth. Here are the events that we believe and know as accurate. The Christ came into the world. He took the form of a servant. And of course, chapter 2, he goes on to explain the birth of Jesus. Angels announced Him and prophets praised Him. In the second chapter, as the shepherds see the hosts of heaven praising and announcing His birth, the prophets Simeon and Anna at the temple, being privileged to see the glory of God in the Christ child. And so they testify of the events that are to come. Well, we also see in Luke 2nd chapter the growth of the child. As notably twice in this passage. Verse 40 says, the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then in 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus went through the natural process of growth in the flesh to adulthood, like any of us do. And so we have the Son of God, who is also fully human, the Son of Man. But now, Paul would say, being found in fashion or appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. And the next large portion of the Gospel of Luke teaches us about that, tells us about that very thing. Chapters 3 and part of 4, Jesus prepared for His public ministry. In fact, this next section goes all the way into chapter 19. From Luke 3 to Luke 19, Luke is going to tell us about the work of Jesus. First couple of chapters, or first part of this, Luke 3 and 4, reminds us, and it's important for us to be aware of, he tells us about the work of John. He has come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He is turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He is telling the people about repentance. They need to get their hearts right with God and their lives right with God. He's talking to them about repentance and remission of sins. He's baptizing people with a baptism of repentance under the remission of sins, Mark 1:4 says. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. As Luke, the third chapter, continues, we're told of the genealogy of Jesus. And it's important to note that this is the physical genealogy, the fleshly genealogy. Matthew gives the regal lineage of His messiahship as Christ, as King. But this is the lineage from Mary. Note it says He is supposed to have been the son of Joseph, but in truth He's the son of Heli, son of Mathat, and He continues backward. Notably, look at verse 38. the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Jesus came from Adam in the flesh, who came from God. He's fully human. That's why that genealogy is there. But now, he goes into chapter 4 and he talks about the temptation of Jesus. But I want us to move us on over to chapter 4 because Jesus begins his work in Galilee. He comes preaching. He comes working signs, working miracles. And so a large part of this next section of Luke and the Gospel of Luke, if you want to learn about the life of Jesus, how he humbled himself to accomplish God's work, this next section discusses it. It's summarized somewhat in chapter 4, 42 through 44. Luke 4, 42. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert and into a deserted place. And the crowd saw him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Luke continues, for instance, into chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. He's by now selected 12 apostles. Chapter 6. And certain women who had been healed by the evil of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So he is preaching with power. He is healing with power. Chapter 9, 43 through 45 says, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, and he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, for it was hidden from them. They did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Jesus is preaching and teaching in their synagogues, on the hillsides, at the seaside, from boats. Jesus is teaching the people about the kingdom of God. He is healing people, infirmity, so that they're bringing people to him, and he is healing them. He's showing the mighty power of God. And yet he begins now to tell his apostles that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But you see, he's humbling himself as he presents himself as the servant of God, as the one who has authority from heaven to forgive sins. We'll see that in chapter 5, I believe. It was during that period of time. Jesus presented himself with heaven's authority, heaven's power, bringing the kingdom, being the one who could save sinners from their sin. He continues, though, in this section, Luke 9, from that point, 9 through 19, or the first part of chapter 19, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And here's a great body of Luke's writing is the events as Jesus has set himself to go to Jerusalem. We just read about him being betrayed. Drop down to look at verse 51 of chapter 9 of Luke. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So from this point in Luke 9 and 51, all the way into chapter 19 are events on the way to Jerusalem. As Jesus is going there, he continues to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He sends 70 out by two to go to the cities where he's going to go. Chapter 10 talks about that. And gave them power of healings. And God's power was seen through them. Chapter 11, he'll teach about worship, about prayer. In fact, he taught them about the nearness of the kingdom. In chapter 10, verse 9, heal the sick, he told the 70, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come and is near to you, has come near to you. He taught a principle in verse 16 of chapter 10. when he said, "Whoever hears you, hears me." He sent those 70 out to preach and to heal. And he said, if they'll listen to you, they're listening to me. But he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Same is true today in principle. You see, Jesus sent the apostles with this gospel. If we reject this gospel, we're rejecting Jesus. Because he came in the appearance of a man and humbled himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He came from heaven. And he sent his apostles into the world to preach his gospel. If we reject what they say, we're rejecting him and all that he did. Because they're the ones who tell us about him. If we do that, that means we're rejecting the one who sent him, the Father himself. Well, Luke continues on, and time would fail us to give attention to all the events in this section. Jesus urges righteous judgment in chapter 12. He urges repentance in chapter 13. He warns of judgments to come in chapter 17. As you go through this passage, he teaches parables. He teaches about the nature of God, and he addresses those who were grumbling and complaining about him eating with tax collectors and sinners in Luke 15. He talks about divine compassion and the value of a soul and God's mercy and man's response to God's extending mercy in chapter 15 with the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. In chapter 16, he teaches a parable of the unjust steward. Many parables are being taught during this time. Chapter 16, he talks about life and death. He talks about what happens after death with the rich man and Lazarus. Chapter 17, as I said, he talks about judgment to come. He heals people. He talks about increasing faith. He talks about the approaching kingdom. Talks about the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is a time when He would bring judgment upon Jerusalem and those who rejected Messiah. If we reject Messiah today, if we reject Jesus Christ, understand, there is a judgment coming. There is a day coming when the Lord Himself will descend from heaven and this world and all of its works will be burned up. We will stand before Him in judgment. The day of the Son of Man, the day of His coming, will be one of vengeance against evil and reward of the faithful. He will avenge His people, as this text goes on to talk about. But let's move to another part of this section, because there is so much that we could say there, but I want us to get to another part of Philippians 2 and verse 8. Remember the verse says, "And He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is the next part of the Gospel of Luke. After Luke describes to us His coming into the world, His service to the things of God and to men on this earth, now as He comes to Jerusalem, He becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Chapter 19, and moving all the way through the 23rd chapter of Luke, we have these events. From Luke 19, 29 to 23, 25, we have Jesus and the work that He does in Jerusalem. It begins with a triumph, a triumphant entry. And of course, it ends with tragedy. It ends with them saying, "Hosanna, Lord save," praising Him with palms put before Him as He rides on the donkey entering the city. People are praising Him. Throngs are ecstatic. They believe the King has arrived. But He wouldn't be the King they expected. And so just days later, they would say, "Crucify Him." And so the tragic rejection in Luke 23 is recorded. In the meantime, He would teach in the temple during the day. And we have a record of some of those teachings and events in Luke 19, 20, 21, and 22. And on into then the plot to kill Jesus. The instituting of the Lord's Supper with His apostles in Luke 22 as they ate the Passover meal. And at that time, He taught them to eat unleavened bread to remember His body. To drink fruit of the vine to remember His blood. Luke tells us all that. You see, we don't make these things up. These are the things that have been recorded for us by the apostles of Jesus, that we do because we are assured that these are the very things Jesus expects of us who put our faith in Him, who came to earth and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Luke, of course, Luke talks about that as he talks about the crucifixion. Luke 23, 26 through 49, he talks to us. He tells us about sending, about his leading him away to the place of crucifixion, to Calvary. Some of the things that were being said on that occasion, being done on that occasion. And of course, some of the sayings of Jesus on the cross as He hung there and finally died there for our sins, for the sins of the world. And notably, Luke tells us in 23:47 that the centurion, when he saw what had happened, glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." The centurion didn't say, "Surely this was the Son of God." He said, "This was a righteous man. This was a just man. This man died without guilt. He didn't deserve to die." Luke presents us with the Son of Man who is free of sin, free of guilt. Pilate found no crime in him, no reason for death in him. Luke 23:22. Luke presents all these things to us so that we understand and know that Jesus, when He came to earth, He is obedient to the Father's will to die on the cross. He gave Himself to that. Here's what obedience is. We want to know what it means to obey. We look at Jesus. To fully and completely give our heart to the action. Fully and completely to yield ourselves to the Father's will and to do it. That's obedience. That's what Jesus did. That's the one in whom we put our faith. But it doesn't end there, because we have now the exaltation of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him." And didn't end at Calvary. It didn't end in the tomb. He has now highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Yes, He was buried in Joseph's tomb. Luke 23:50-56. He was surely dead. Buried with the rich, Isaiah would say. And He was. But He was raised from the dead, wasn't He? So Luke presents that to us in chapter 24. God is highly exalted. And you see, death could not hold Him. He has power over death. And so Luke presents that to us in chapter 24 very vividly, reminding us that it was the first day of the week when these things happened, which was 3 days after His death, verse 7 and verse 21, and that in so doing, in His resurrection, there is the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. Look at verse 7, please. It says, Here's the message that the angels gave to the women when they went to the tomb to finish preparing the body for burial. You know, they're going to continue that and finish that, but the body's not there. The stone's been rolled away. They said, and He said, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must suffer, must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The Son of Man told you all these things, how He would die, how He would be resurrected the third day. And it has come to pass. These are the things in which we put our faith and trust and confidence. Luke is writing this for Theophilus and for us so that we can know that God has in fact highly exalted Jesus. He goes on to talk about some of the appearances of Jesus to His disciples, to His apostles. He brings us to the Great Commission in chapter 24:47-49. How that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of these things," Jesus told His apostles. "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. So Jesus commissions His apostles to go into all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. To all nations this message is to be preached, and you are witnesses of these things. Yes, God has highly exalted Him because, you see, Jesus ascended. And that's where Luke ends this record of the things concerning the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. His work of redemption on earth now complete. In heaven He is crowned King, sitting at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1. God in His great power raised up Jesus, it says, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is highly exalted in heaven. In fact, when He was before the Sanhedrin Council, He said, He referred to this, Luke 22. Luke reminds us that He said, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God." The Son of Man will be at the right hand of power. He will have the position of honor, rule, and reign. And so He does. And that's where He is today. You see, pardon me, we cannot merely believe that Jesus lived and died on the cross and even was resurrected and yet refused to acknowledge His reign and still think that we walk with God. We have to take it all. We have to yield ourselves to it all. And that's where Philippians takes us near the end of that passage. But let's summarize as we get there, as our time is up. Son of Man, Luke said, came to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to destroy man, it says, but to save man, Luke 9:56. To seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man, Luke tells us, has the power to forgive sins. He records that event in Luke 5:24, when the man was lowered through the roof into His presence, and when He saw their faith, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they questioned among themselves in their hearts, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And He said, "What do you think is easier? To say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man, "Take up your bed and walk." He healed the man to show His power to forgive sins. Luke tells us that. You have sin if you're outside of Christ today. You need someone in your life that has power to remove your sin. Luke tells us who it is. It's Jesus. It's the Son of Man who is the Son of God. He has the power because He's at the right hand of God. He is God Himself. And He has provided the means in His death for you to be freed from the fear of sin and death. To accomplish that, you see, He had to suffer many things. Luke 9:22. We need to confess Him in order to be confessed by Him. Luke tells us that in Luke 12:40. If you want to be confessed by Jesus to the Father, then you need to confess Him now among men. Jesus taught that. Jesus taught that we must repent or perish. Luke 13:3-5. You see, Luke is the reference to each one of these. Luke is telling us that there is a judgment to come and He will avenge His people and He will punish the wicked. Luke teaches us that. Luke 18:8, Luke 12 and verse 40. Luke tells us what is affirmed by Philippians, that you and I ought to bow our knee. You and I ought to confess. You and I ought to yield our hearts and our lives to the Savior, to the Son of Man, who is the very Son of God. You see, He said that at the name of Jesus, He's given Him a name that is above every name. He set Him at His right hand. That's where we stop. with Luke's gospel. And so Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And by the way, that's the book of Acts. That's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. We're going to see knees bow, tongues confess, souls saved from their sin because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, and because of where Jesus is now. What about you? Are you saved in the Savior? Or do you cast it aside? Understand and know, Luke didn't make this up. Luke didn't just dream up a story. Let's close with the first three verses of Luke. As we are four, as we offer the invitation. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Or as Luke says, many people have written about these things concerning Jesus. Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word delivered them to us. That's the apostles. Just as the apostles told us these things and others have written about. He said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Luke had himself been a companion of the Apostle Paul. He said, it seemed good to me to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You were taught these things, Theophilus. Now you need to know they're sure. They're certain. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Who, in the image of God, or in the form of God, counted not being on a equal with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Luke explains that to us. The question is now, will you believe it and will you live it? Will you have faith unto the saving of your soul? A faith that will confess Him, that will repent of your sins, that will be baptized into Jesus Christ, so His blood that was shed at Calvary will wash your sins away, so that He will add you to His church, the kingdom of God, so that when He returns, you'll have reward eternally with the King. Won't you walk with the King this morning? Won't you become a Christian? As God's child, if you've not been faithful and true, return to Him in certainty and truth of faith. All together we stand and we sing.
You will follow Jesus again.